gospel, we've heard of the New Testament of the coming king. Let's turn to a passage in the Old Testament, which speaks of the coming king as well. And so let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Begin with verse 1, but we'll focus primarily on verses 5 and 6. Now, if you were with us in the Micah series, Jeremiah is about 100 years afterwards. God has been very patient with the southern kingdom. And Jeremiah, however, is the last of the prophets before Babylon comes and takes Israel captive in exile, as we sang earlier. And still, yet again, 100 years later, the Lord is having to say these kinds of words. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my flock, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Oh, pray for shepherds, because God puts great responsibility upon them and has great expectations. When you drive by a church, you pray for that pastor. When you drive by this church, you pray for that pastor too, because I hear he's not perfect either. Pray for shepherds, because God holds them high in responsibility. But he says, then, as he gathers his remnant, then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply, and I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness, or the Lord is our righteousness. Oh, Father, this morning as we ponder the coming of Christ and ponder the birth, help us understand the why. Help us not to get all the details correct and miss the importance of why is this child born to this young couple and born in Bethlehem. Why is it important that we remember this child of all that have been born? And so give us indeed knowledge as we sang and prayed for, but not just mere head knowledge, but a knowledge that leads us to worship and to wonder and to give praise and glory. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would, be seated. If I'm not careful, Amy will tell you, there will be a song in my head for hours until I hear another song. I don't know if any of you struggle with that too. And typically, it may be the last one I heard before I left the house, or especially when I get out of the car. The worst that ever happened to me, most embarrassing that ever happened to me, was I was a senior in high school and had driven up for my final in English with Miss Jackie Davis. Miss Jackie Davis was a particular and particularly hard, difficult English teacher. She was one of those teachers who very demanding about all things English, but even her dress. I mean, her shoes would match her reading glasses that she would have, and she would pontificate in class quite well. But she would use her glasses as a prop. And if you paid attention, if she did this, she was going to go off for a while. She was going to chase a rabbit a little bit. But if she wanted to make a particular point, she'd fold the legs of the lenses, and she'd start to point a little bit like this. Or she wanted you to muse along with her, she'd chew on one of the lenses like this. But worst was when she would do this. And I got one of those in the middle of the final exam for English. Because I had gotten out of the car and there was a rather peppy tune that was on the radio. And so I'm in the classroom and I'm taking the exam. And Miss Jackie calls my name. To which I then hear myself singing out loud in the midst of the final. And Miss Jackie's retort to sort of bring my attention to what I was doing was, "Mr. Hardin, if you do not find my final sufficiently difficult, I can always draw up another one for you." To which I was quiet for the rest of the final. You might catch others mindlessly singing in the next couple of days, be it at the office or at home or at a family gathering. And because the radio waves are filled with Christmas songs, it may be that you want to draw their attention to what they're doing or what they're saying. Now, you may not necessarily want to peel your glasses down. They'll feel like they're in trouble. But you might be able to ask them, "Do you know what you're singing? Do you know that you're singing? And do you know what you're singing?" "No, I just whatever was in my head." And perhaps they're singing about Christ the Savior is born. And you may be able to ask them, "Do you know what that means? Do you know why we sing that song and what's the importance? Can I share with you why it's important that Jesus was born?" And so to help you with maybe some conversations that may be coming up with family or coworkers or friends in the next few days, I want us to take a look at Jeremiah 23 and look at the reason why Christ was born. And I've got that clicker right here, guys. Why Jesus was born. And the first reason that I want to give us, and I want to try to keep things simple today, because sometimes we can overcomplicate the Christmas story. But the first reason why I want us to see out of this passage Christ was born was to fulfill God's promises. The birth of Jesus, and at some level, is nothing more than the finally of all the promises of God of a coming Savior. It is spectacular, but should not have been a great surprise. As I said, there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, there was the promise, the first good news. Those of you who have taken your New Testament classes or your theology classes, you'll know that as the proto-evangelium, the first good news of the Bible. When God gives good news in the midst of the judgment for sin, but there will be a Savior to come. And then later on in the life of Abraham and his sons, that there will be one coming through the loins of Abraham who will be a blessing to all the nations. And then comes along Moses. And as I said earlier, Moses speaks of a prophet yet to come. So the birth of Jesus is merely the fulfilling of God's promises. Look here in verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." Now, at this point, David is long dead physically. But he had made a promise. God had made a promise to David that there would be one of his heirs that God would raise up to an everlasting kingdom. And that this one that God had promised, a righteous branch. So you think of a family tree, right? And so this would be one of the branches from the family tree. And yet a branch could also be a scepter to rule by. "I will raise up for David a righteous branch." Oh, he's not going to be elected primarily by the people, as was Saul. God will provide in his own way one of David's lineage to come and to reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness. Now, this should sound a little familiar to us as we've just moved through Micah, and there was a promise there in Micah 4 and 5 of a coming king who would reign righteously over all of God's people. In fact, in Micah 5, we learned that he would be born where? In Bethlehem. And that he would be a shepherd to the people. Now, when the wise men eventually come to the house to see the child. Remember that when they got to Herod, they wanted to know, where is the one who was born king of the Jews, right? Where did they know? Where did they get that idea? Where did these Babylonian astrologer, kingmaker, scientists get the awareness, so 1,000 miles away, that in Israel, at this star, there was going to be a birth of a king that would be noteworthy across the world? Where did they get that knowledge? This is an example of how God works all things for the good of those who love Him. I just said these Babylonian astrologer, kingmaker, scientists. Well, remember in Jeremiah, he's the last prophet before they go where? To Babylon. And they take with them their scrolls. They take with them the scriptures. And while they are there in exile, God spreads the news of a coming king. And even the Babylonians, in fact, sad to say, the Babylonians were more aware of the coming Messiah than the Jews seem to have been. And they come with the awareness of Christ. They want to know, where is He born king? King of the Jews. God allowing even the Babylonians in on this good news, the Gentiles in on this good news. Reason why, when you're reading Matthew's gospel, he is so careful to tie this Jesus back to David, because he is the rightful heir of the Messiah, of King David. What did we hear as Chris was reading Luke 1:32? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. So when Jesus is born, He is, I don't want to say at least, because it sounds minimal, He is the fulfillment of God's promises. Now, as God fulfilled that promise concerning the coming of Christ, and even in being born in Bethlehem, as He fulfills that promise, then we can understand that all the other promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And this one who comes to rule as king and execute justice and righteousness in the land, He will shepherd His people. It's interesting, the motif of the shepherd king throughout the scripture. We saw that in Micah. We see this referred to here in Jeremiah as well. And when we get to Ezekiel, Ezekiel is a prophet in the exile. He makes it just abundantly clear. God is going to come and shepherd His people. And He does so in this righteous branch, this one to come from David to shepherd His people. Do not miss, therefore, when Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I'm the shepherd you've been looking for. And this shepherd will lay down His life for His sheep. That in the birth of Jesus, there is God's trustworthiness to His people. He keeps His promises. So, why was Christ born? Because God never lies. And we can count on His promises. Christ was born to fulfill the promise of God. Now, there's a lot of promises in Scripture. But He speaks specifically here in verse 6 of a promise that He makes at this particular moment. And that brings us to our second reason why Christ was born, to fulfill God's purposes. The second reason is this, to favor His people. That sounds vaguely familiar. And if you're reading ahead, I know some of you have been reading through the Gospel of Luke as you're anticipating the birth of Jesus. And some of you are typing up passages on Facebook and trying to let people know the real reason for this particular season that we are in. And one of those reasons, of course, is for Him to be born to save His people from their sins. And we see this here in verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved. This is what Matthew says when he recounts the time when Joseph is talked to by the angel. It wasn't just Mary who was told about this child that was to be born, but Joseph was as well, and that you should call him Emmanuel, for he shall save his people from their sins. You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In his days, Judah will be saved. From what? From the wrath of God. This babe is born to bear the wrath of God due our sins. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And you might think, well, the land of Israel, I could scarcely call secure. But we have this promise from a trustworthy God that all those who are given to the hand of the Son, none shall surely be lost. We who have been saved by the promise-keeping Savior will be kept forever safe in His possession. And this is the name by which He would be called. Now, there's a lot of names, right? So we've already talked about Emmanuel, God with us. We've talked about His name shall be Jesus, which means save, or to save, or He will save. But here's another name for the one lying in that manger. The Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. This one, this promised coming King who is going to be Savior and Keeper of His people, He will be their righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. And I want to camp on this phrase for just a moment. The Lord, our righteousness. The hope of Israel was not my righteousness, but that the Lord would become my righteousness for me. And how is that going to happen except that the Lord must become one of us, so that the righteousness of God would be imputed upon us by faith. In Romans 3, verses 21 through 22, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, made known, has come to us apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Through the one that was born, he who is the Lord, our righteousness, as we have faith in Him, His righteousness becomes our righteousness. That's what imputation means. It is put upon us. The Lord sees us as if we were just as righteous as the eternal Son of God. He counts us as righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 might be another good verse to ponder in the next couple of days. And because of Him, because of the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. This one who is coming will be called, His name is the Lord our righteousness. Now, let's look at that banner for just a moment, that name. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, whose name is going to be called the Lord is our righteousness? Our righteousness. Well, yes. And who is that in this text? Who is the one that's going to be called the Lord is our righteousness? It's the one who comes, right, to save, right? Right there in verse 6, save and in whom Israel will be secure. And we know that this is fulfilled in the person of Jesus, as John said. So in other words, Jesus is the Lord our righteousness. I want you to see something that's in the text that you might overlook. For all your Jehovah's Witness friends, who is He? The Lord, all caps, our righteousness. What's going on there? Is that a typo? And some of you know that's not a typo. Something very specific is going on there. Every time in the English Bible that you see the Lord, there's a pointing to a name underneath it out of reverence, not to say, but the proper name of God that God gave to Moses, Yahweh. Or if you're maybe have a translation in the bottom, it says Jehovah. It's the four-lettered name of God, the holy name of God. So that this one who was promised to be one of the lineage of David, the promised righteous branch, who's going to save Judah, this one is none other than God. not merely a representative of humanity, not merely just the best of any of us. This one who is promised to come is none other than God Himself. God, the eternal Son, coming to dwell in us to be our righteousness. The Lord, so that we see that this promised one, the Lord, His favor is upon His people as His presence is in their midst. So that when we look at in our own hearts or in our mind's eye, or if we have a particular nativity set, and we see that baby there, let's guard ourselves from any sort of coochie coochie coo. And rather train ourselves, woe is me, for I am a sinner. I have unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. This is none other than the perfect, pure, holy Son of God and all His divinity, yet in a babe. This is the mystery and magnificence, the majesty of this season when we think that indeed God, the Son, humbled Himself to become like one of us in our flesh. This promised one is none other than God. It speaks of His divinity. But what is He? He is our righteousness. He is going to do something for us that we could not do ourselves. He is going to give us His righteousness as He takes upon Himself our sinfulness. When we look at the cradle, we must also see the cross. For that is the reason He came. To bear the sins of His people. And let us rejoice and wonder that God would come and be born of a woman in a way that we cannot explain. But the wonder doesn't end there. The wonder is that the Son of God would die in our place. He who knew no sin, said Paul, became sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God. In this Christmas season, wonder about that. That God would have such mercy on His enemies that He would send His Son to bear the wrath that we were responsible for. He sinned not like us in every way. And because of the Lord giving to us His righteousness, we now have ability. So if the Lordship of His name speaks of His divinity, righteousness is our ability to come to God. Not based on anything that we have done, but only because of the work of the Savior. But there's also a word of community. So if you're writing that down, the Lord speaks to His divinity, righteousness, our ability to come to the Father as His children. But there's also a word of community. Our righteousness. Hey, Jesus does not come just for me. He comes for the community of God, the remnant of God, the faithful of God, faithful in Him. The Lord, our righteousness. So that even His name splinters off any sort of notion of this individualistic following of Christ. Though we do follow Him as individuals. But we are part of a body. And the importance of our faith, not just to self, but connecting one to another. This is why over the summer, preach through the passages about what do we do with one another. Because it's important how we live together in the eyes of the Father and of the Son. Because the Son loves His bride, of which we are members. The Lord, our righteousness. Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. And yet, it's also true, and I should perhaps press the point, we cannot say the Lord our righteousness if we do not at first say the Lord my righteousness. For we do enter the kingdom one by one as we each repent and declare our faith in the Lord Jesus. And so I'm going to ask you on this Christmas season where the coming of the Lord is meant to be joy. That's going to be the focus tomorrow night. The issue of the coming of Jesus to result in joy. That the coming of the Lord is meant for joy. But will you have that joy by having Christ? You will not have that joy because mom and dad has that joy. You will not have that joy because a spouse has that joy. You will not have that joy because your children or your neighborhood or supposedly your country has that joy. Each individual must repent and declare, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus, you are my Lord and my God," as Thomas said there after the resurrection. The Lord is my righteousness. Is He your righteousness? Is He your hope before a holy Father who judges sin? My hope is the one born to be the Lord my righteousness, or Lord our righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says this, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation." This is the way Isaiah speaks of it. "He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Scripture speaks of the kind of clothes we have in our sin. It's tattered, filthy rags. Clothes to be put off. But in Christ Jesus, in this child of David, the righteous branch who's promised to save and keep His people, He gives to us this robe of righteousness that He was weaving ever since His first days of earth. The robe of active obedience to the Father, fulfilling all the law in Himself. Not a law that He was to keep, but that He didn't keep purposefully and actively. This robe woven as well with the thread of passive righteousness, passive obedience, and taking on all that the Father had willed for Him to take on and purchasing a people to be His very own. That this robe that was woven together by the perfect righteousness, active and passive of Christ, there on the cross, dipped in blood, says the book of Revelation, though, His robe dipped in blood, His robe of righteousness dipped in blood for us, He places upon us that we get to walk around. Whatever you imagine that robe of righteousness that God wears now rests on your shoulders. And some of you, I just saw you physically do this. That almost sounds shameful. God's glory and glow of righteousness now on me? That's the good news! Not that you get eked into the kingdom just slightly, but that He radically transforms you from being an ISIS agent for the devil into His home as an adopted son and daughter wearing the family clothes. That is what Christ does for us, because He keeps the promises of the Father. And as He does so, He favors His people with righteousness, an entrance into the kingdom of God. The Lord, speaking of His divinity. And as we think of Him in His divinity, what should we do then? We should adore Him. Speaks of adoration. So that we worship this one who is born of the Virgin Mary. And His righteousness, our ability to stand before the Father, be received by the Father, speaks also to our sanctification. I don't think of that robe of righteousness enough. And I dare say you don't either. Like a child who, when it was the thing, it's not so much anymore, when a child, a little girl, would be given her Easter dress, and it's all white, right? Or the the boy would be given his Easter suit and it's all white. And what would happen if they went outside after a rainy day and they just decided to wallow in the mud? What would the parents be thinking? Yeah, you've ruined it. Right? How do we act when in the moment of faith, Christ lays upon us, upon our shoulders, that robe of glorious righteousness? Do we give any thought as to the mud we go wallow in? Or do we become more mindful of whose righteousness I carry and to be careful to live in such a way that reflects the righteousness that I have been called into? Now, Christmas, the season of remembering Jesus coming and being the Lord our righteousness, then may be a good season to reflect on our righteousness. Not so much the righteousness that we have positionally because of Christ. I mean, that robe is ours and Christ and the Father sees us in the righteousness of His Son. But how is that being lived out practically? I've said that this one who grew and died for me is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Am I living my Monday, my Tuesday, my Thursdays as if Jesus is my Lord? Or am I dragging His righteousness through the mud? The Lord, our righteousness. And that word, speaking again of community. And our association of hope. Do we call each other to remind each other of the gospel that we have in Christ Jesus? Do we encourage each other to look again to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith? The truth of the Scripture is that we all fell with Adam. He was our representative in the headship of sin. But thankfully, in the Lord our righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our head to righteousness and to life and to hope. This righteousness is imputed to us by faith. That indeed, I believe this child is none other than the Son of God, born of a virgin. That this child was raised and never sinned, though he faced every temptation to do so, never sinned. I believe this child perfectly fulfilled, this young man perfectly fulfilled all that the law required. I believe that indeed this man, this grown man, indeed was the person of God on the cross who died in my place. I believe this man indeed was buried, but on the third day he was raised. I believe he is coming again. The righteousness of Christ imputed by faith. This righteousness is imputed to us, so it is something He lays upon us by faith, but this righteousness is perfect. And this is sort of the scandal of the gospel. Jesus doesn't lay upon us 99% of His righteousness and we just work out the other 1% and maybe we go in. All His righteousness is placed upon us. Now the scandal is because some will say, well, wait a minute, if it's all Christ's righteousness, well, then that just means I can sin any way I want to. Well, then no, you don't admire, you don't adore Christ the way that you should. Because if you did, you would not want to sin. But His righteousness imputed to us perfectly. There's not a part of my life that the Father is going to hold out judgment for to see if indeed I measure up. It's all measured up in the work of Jesus. This imputed and perfect righteousness is also eternal righteousness. That means I have been given this righteousness through the one who was born of that Virgin Mary, the one long ago promised that God has fulfilled His promises in. That righteousness is forever. So that I don't just wear the robe for 50 years and then got to give it up. I don't wear it for 20 years and then got to work it up. I don't wear it for 99 years and then 1 year on my own to see if I still measure up until my dying day and then on. The righteousness that is my hope is not my own. It is the Lord of righteousness. His righteousness is mine, so that when I stand before the Father, what is my word of hope? The Lord of righteousness is my hope. When I see the clouds of glory parting in the sky, am I going to say, yes, I measured up today? No, it's going to be our declaration, the Lord, our righteousness. Today, as you think of Christmas and you think of that one in the manger, what do you think except the Lord, our righteousness, finally has come? The Lord, our righteousness, is the name of our Savior, also known as Jesus, also known as Emmanuel, also known as the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David. The Lord, our righteousness. So why did He come? Why was He born? Why is that good news? He came to be our righteousness, so that our unrighteousness would be forgiven and we would stand righteous before a holy God forever and ever and ever. Praise the Lord. That is why He came. Not for, forgive me, not for garland, and greenery, and tinsel, and songs. He came to be the Lord our righteousness and adored as such with one another forever and forever. Let's pray. And we're tempted at this point, Father, to say, and that's it? And yet, without the Lord our righteousness, being born according to Your word, we would be without hope. Without the Lord our righteousness, being born and living according to Your word, mercifully imputing His righteousness upon us, we would be judged before a holy God. Would You help us get back, some of us, to the wow of why Christ came? To save sinners. And Father, I pray that even this morning and in the days that follow, may Jesus become more precious in our hearts, more worthy of adoration in our mouths. That we who under Adam deserve condemnation, now in Christ Jesus find no condemnation. We who were in Adam bent to sin and unrighteousness, now in Christ Jesus robed in splendorous righteousness. Would You keep every one of us from pridefulness of our own good ethics and morals, and lay ourselves pleading and yet praising the One who is our righteousness sufficient for eternity? Would You help us in the coming day to be mindful all the imagery of light into darkness, because that's where we were, in darkness, but in Christ brought to glorious light. the Lord, fully divine, being born as a son of David, to bear our sins, to rescue His people from the dominion of darkness and of sin and of judgment, to secure us in the palm of His hand and in His kingdom forever and ever and ever, whenever we are asked for hope. May we lift up the name of our Savior, the Lord, our righteousness. And Father, as You have promised a shepherd to watch over us in Your Scriptures, and as Jesus has fulfilled that, we need Your help. As that Lord of righteousness, well, we also need Your help to walk in that robe that You have given us for the glory of Your name. Let us be glad for the righteousness that is ours that touches eternity. And let us be mindful of the righteousness that touches our today and so live in it. That Your name may be praised, that Your name may be lifted up, that folks would see our good deeds and hear our words and glorify our Father in heaven. For the praise of Your name, we ask that You do all these things according to Your power, according to Your mercy. Restore those who have wandered away and give life to those who need to come out of death. May Jesus be our everything. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.